Proverbs chapter 3 today. As I get set up, you can turn there to Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. And I saw a recent article that was posted about the most popular New Year's resolutions that were made. And sometimes you see these things around this time of year especially. And here were the top five New Year's resolutions, going from 5 to 1. So number 5 was to take up a new hobby. Some of you may want that, like that. Number 4, to make more money. Number 3, most popular resolution, to improve a relationship. That's definitely a good one. Number 2 was to stop smoking. And number 1, the most popular New Year's resolution, drum roll, can you guess? To lose weight. There you go. There you go. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those resolutions. I think it's good to have goals. In fact, it's sometimes a good time of year to consider the things that are behind us, and also the things that are ahead of us and things that we'd like to do, especially good things. But though we're often quick to make resolutions, it's harder to keep them, isn't it? I think I was seeing a little news program that said that those who make a resolution to go to the gym often start out in the beginning of January, and they sign up for a gym membership, but then by the second week of February, they've dropped out. So it doesn't take too long. But let me share with you a passage that I believe really lays out for us a wise New Year's resolution. A spiritual New Year's resolution, and that encompasses three things specifically in one or two verses. So take, as I said, your Bible. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's just pray as we get going in this message. Lord God, I pray that our hearts would be attuned to your word, and that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would enable us to make some wise decisions at the start of this year that would impact the rest of our year in a godly and glorifying way. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll get back into our series of John's Gospel. But this week, I just wanted to begin a little bit differently and focus our thoughts on this passage, as I felt led to do. Three commands that are really seen here in this two verses. And they are, as I said, I call this a wise New Year's resolution. Number one, we are told, the first command is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, a lot of us are familiar with this passage. I know I am. It's maybe a favorite verse, in fact. But I want us to try and go a little bit deeper today in these words. The word trust in the original language literally means to lean your whole body and rest your full weight upon something. It's like what you do when you sit on a chair. You put your weight on it. To trust in the Lord is to literally to rest your weight, everything you've got, on him. Trust in the Lord. And notice it says with all your heart. It doesn't say with some of your heart, with the part that you want to give to him. It says all of your heart. The same word all is that, in fact, used in Leviticus 6 verse 22 to refer to an offering that was burned up in its entirety. In other words, God doesn't want a little bit of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want a little bit of our mind, a little bit of our body, a little bit of our heart. He wants all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our body. In other words, God doesn't want half-hearted devotion, half-hearted sacrifice. He wants our lives to be like offerings on the altar that we give all of ourselves to all we know of him. Someone once described being a Christian as giving all you know about yourself to all you know about God. You might have heard this fable where the chicken and the pig were walking down the road together, and they came to a sign in front of the building that said, annual fundraiser, ham and egg breakfast. The chicken said to the pig, hey, that's right up our alley. Why don't we go in and help out? To which the pig replied, well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, we're talking about total commitment. Let me ask you a question. Are you just making a contribution? Or are you talking about total commitment to Christ? God wants all of you, not some of you. And so right here in this verse, right here, it begins, says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. He wants all of you, all of your heart. The second part of this passage, the second command, which is, I believe, a wise New Year's resolution, is it says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. To lean means to rest upon something for partial support, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a bit wobbly, or maybe you've had a surgery, or you're a bit shaky, you might need a cane. You know, you'd lean on it for support. And of course, if you need that, then that's good to lean on it. But this verse mentions something that we ought not to lean on in life. And it's our own understanding. Why? Because our own understanding is limited, isn't it? This verse that comes to my mind is another verse in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Our human understanding, is not just limited. It can actually be mistaken. It can actually be quite mistaken at times. That's why we need God's revelation in the scriptures. The life of Abraham actually gives us an example of how we shouldn't lean on our own understanding. At the age of 75, God revealed to Abraham, you remember, that he promised he would make Abraham into a great nation. That he would give to his offspring the land of Canaan. That he would bless Abraham. That through Abraham, blessing would come to all people. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, why don't you turn there quickly, because we're going to look at that. Genesis chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter in the Bible. If you want to understand the scriptures, Genesis 12 is really important, because up until then, God is dealing generally with humanity. But in Genesis 12, his shift focuses to one man, one family, Abraham. And then through Abraham, these promises are made to bless the entire world, all nations. And ultimately, that is fulfilled in Christ. The promise to bless all the nations actually gets fulfilled in Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham. It's through Christ that all the nations are blessed when we come to him in faith. But Genesis 12 is interesting, because God promised these things to Abraham. Then Abraham doesn't have any sons and daughters at the time, because his wife, Sarah, is barren. She's getting on in years. And so let's just pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10. Genesis 12, 10 says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a little while. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But then the story gets a little more interesting, a little more revealing. It says in verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will then kill me, but will let you live. Just say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So this is interesting. I mean, Abraham's wife, we're told she was quite attractive. And if Abraham realized and figured in his own understanding, right, that if Pharaoh were to notice her, or Pharaoh's officials were to notice her, then what would happen to Abraham? If it was his wife, then Abraham would be knocked off, and Pharaoh would take her in to be part of his harem of women. And so in his own understanding, Abraham figured, well, better to just tell the story, to tell that you're my sister. And then if Pharaoh finds that out, then he'll treat me well, because you're just my sister. There's no competition to him. He'll take you in and we'll be good. And Abraham is thinking a little bit more. We don't know exactly what he was thinking, because we're not told, but I could only imagine. You see, God has just promised him offspring. And so Abraham's thinking, well, if God's going to fulfill his promise to me and give me descendants, then I better be alive. I better keep myself alive. And I better take things into my own hands to help God fulfill his promises. And so he tells everyone that Sarah is his sister. Now keep looking here and see what happens in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a beautiful, very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh, so Abraham's right? He knows what's going to happen. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But, this is a big one, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. By the way, this is before God changes his name to Abraham, so it's Abram. That's not a typo. What have you done to me, he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? You tricked me. Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Get out of my face. Get out of my country. Get out of my palace. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way. And his wife and everything he had. Now I want us to just stop there. When Abraham leaned on his own understanding instead of trusting God, things went from bad to worse. I mean, it's just a miracle that Abram wasn't killed by Pharaoh because of this deceit. He could have easily, right? The Pharaoh, this guy had absolute power in Egypt. He could have easily knocked Abraham off, ordered him to be killed. We are not told specifically of anything that God did by way of rebuke to Abraham, but the plagues inflicted on Pharaoh and his house were not merely to alert Pharaoh, but to alert Abraham of the influence that his life had on others. Influence for good or influence for harm. Abraham's obedience would bring great blessing to others, and his disobedience would bring great harm to others. Now here's the point. Our best understanding, our best thinking, our human understanding is always limited if we don't have God's revelation. This is why you and I need to feed ourselves and to fill ourselves and feed on the Word of God. Because our own human understanding can try and figure out everything. And we think we've figured things out. We think this is the way to go. We should do that. We should do this. Handle my family this way. Handle my job that way. Handle this person that way. Handle future this way. But we need God's truth to be our guide. To, as we make decisions, say, well, I'm going to do things like this. This is the decision I've made, and I've made up my mind. No. What does God's word say about it? This is where we need to spend time with God. That's called having a quiet time. Some of you know you need to do that, but you can't seem to do it consistently or regularly. God invites us to come to him and spend time with him. There's an interesting story in the Gospel of Mark, where an intense period of ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, I think I got that verse up here, they just had a really busy time, and Jesus says, come apart with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. This is the essence of a quiet time. It's getting alone with you and the Lord to read his word, to talk to him in prayer, to spend time with him to get rest for your soul. To get nourished in your soul, in your mind. And this is, technology can actually be helpful in this regard. I've discovered the Bible app that's put out by Life Church. It's called the YouVersion. It has many different versions, NIV and ESV and all. You can pick from any version, really. But it has a lot of also plans on it that you can choose from. I've discovered the one-year Bible reading plan that I just started. And it's very good. It has notes by Nikki Gumbo. And it's actually one of the best Bible reading plans, one-year Bible reading plans I've seen. And I've seen a lot of different ones. This is excellent. And I just encourage you to take advantage of things like that, that'll help you. You know, put on your tablet, that app on your tablet, on your phone, and every day you just, you know, you begin your day with God. Come apart with me, Jesus says, by yourselves to a quiet place. Someone has pointed out that if we don't come apart with Jesus, then we'll just come apart. How true that is. I know in my own life that when I don't spend time with the Lord, I am less prepared for the day. I'm not just less prepared, I'm more scattered in my thinking. I'm more susceptible to temptation. I'm more timid to share the gospel. I'm more prone to worry, to fear. I am more impatient with my family if I don't come apart with Jesus. Then I start to come apart. David wrote these words in Psalm 23, words that we know well. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's those places of quiet, those places where we need to be refreshed. And I think this is the key to starting the year right. It's to get your priorities right. Because if your priorities aren't right, then you can't live right. Sometimes we think, okay, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, first, you got to spend time with Jesus. Because then you'll know what to do for the rest of the day. Then your words will be life-giving. Then your actions will be God-glorifying. If not, you'll be leaning on your own understanding. Maybe some of you are tired. You're weary, you're burdened, you're discouraged. Hear the invitation of Jesus. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, it's quite amazing to me that we can read a passage that we've read maybe many, many times before, but then we read it and the Holy Spirit just opens our eyes to see something new. That's God speaking through his word. God illuminates the word to bring us understanding, to bring fresh insight. And just a case in point, I was reading this passage again. And as I read it, it was just God showing me something I maybe hadn't seen. It's so simple. Come to me. There's that command. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, notice the connection there. If you could underline two parts of this sentence, you'd underline, come to me, and I will give you rest. Those two are connected. You see, the rest is a rest that only Jesus can give us, but we need to come to him. Sometimes we want that rest, we want that communion, we want that, but we don't come to Jesus. You see, it's so simple. And this verse is saying, no, he will give you rest, the rest that you crave, the rest that you need, the rest for your soul, but you need to come to him. Sometimes we want that rest, but we don't come to him. And so in order to lean not on our own understanding, we need to go to him in prayer. We need to go to him and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. There's an invitation here, but the invitation, notice the invitation for the reception of rest, receiving rest only happens when we come to him. And maybe that's a word for some of you that it was, as it was a word for me when I read that. So, third point here, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second, lean not on your own understanding. Third, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean, in all your ways, acknowledge him? Again, I think using the story of Abraham as an illustration, let's get back to Genesis for a moment and now read what Abraham did next. So Abraham has just been humbled by God. He has been shown the error of his own understanding, his mistake. God has basically cast him back, kicked him out, you know, Pharaoh's kicked him out, and God has used that event to get his attention. So what does Abraham do? Well, I think it's important what he does next, because it reveals something about him. It says in verses 1 of chapter 13, it says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord." There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What does Abraham do after this mistake he makes, this sin, this trouble that he's in? It says he calls on the name of the Lord. He goes to God. He comes to God in prayer, in worship. That's got to be a priority for you and for me in 2019. Not just that we would spend time with God and receive and learn and read his word and talk to him, but that we would also call the name of the Lord. Abraham's doing this publicly. This is public worship. It's coming to God. Interestingly, he goes, this action reveals his heart relationship with God. When a child of God sins, what he or she does next will usually reveal his relationship, his heart relationship with God. And what we see Abraham doing after he sinned, he turns back to God. I would think that his calling on the name of the Lord here, he was calling on God for forgiveness, in repentance. He was recommitting his ways to God, saying, "God, it's disastrous when I do things on my own. I want you to guide my steps. I want you to direct my paths. I don't want to do this life on my own. I need you." Perhaps he prayed similar to what David prayed after David sinned. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's nothing that sucks our joy like sin or being out of fellowship with God. He wants to do things right. How about you? How about you going into 20, now that we're in 2019, going into this year, starting this year? Maybe you feel like you're in a spiritual valley, that it's dark, it's difficult. Well, come to God. Call on his name. Maybe you feel, hey, things are going well for me. I've never been more excited than I am now. Well, great. Acknowledge God. Thank him for those blessings that you're enjoying. But call on him. Call on him when it's good. Call on him when it's bad. Call on him every time in between. Like James 4:15 says, "If it's the Lord's will, we will live here and do this or that." That's what I think it means to acknowledge God all in all your ways. It means to seek him for direction before, during, and after any decision we have to make. You say, "God, I'm going to do this, make this decision. I'm going to help me in this conversation with this person." You know, it's all the little things. It's inviting God into the little things of your life. Not just the big things, you know, what job you accept or where you go. No, it's the little daily things. "God, help me to be a witness to this person, my neighbor. Help me to speak something truthfully to this friend who's in need of some truth. Help me to give some encouragement, God, today to somebody. To my spouse, to my kids, let me encourage them in some way today. God, I invite you to guide me in all my ways. Acknowledge you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." And I want you to notice the promise. This is what I love. God always gives us a promise if we live according to his commands, according to his will. Look what the promise is. "He will make your paths straight." Now, notice it doesn't say He will make your paths easy. We would like it to say that, right? Do this, this, and this. God will make your life easy. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he will make your path smooth. And I want you to think for a minute about your prayers. I've been challenged as I thought about my prayers. How much of your prayers are actually prayers to make your life easy and smooth? Or to make the life of someone else easy and smooth? God says, not that our life is going to be easy or smooth, but he will make it straight. He will make it straight. He will guide us. Life isn't smooth necessarily. It isn't. It's often bumpy and difficult and painful. But God will make our path straight. This idea is actually, it's a phrase to make straight your paths. If you know the scriptures a little bit, maybe that rings a bell. Because it's actually the words that God uses to describe the ministry of John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40. And God describes the ministry of John the Baptist as making straight paths, preparing the way for the Lord. If you want to take the passage down in your notes, it's Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. John the Baptist was kind of like a spiritual bulldozer, those bulldozers and just kind of, just taking things out, maybe the snow in the winter, just going, making that straight path. And that's the idea behind when it says in Proverbs that God's going to make our path straight. When we get in the will of God by taking heart to heart his commands, his word as the basis for all that we do, then God will go before us and he'll clear the way. No man, no force will be able to get in the way if God is clearing the way. The analogy that comes to my mind is football. I'm not the biggest football fan, but I have grown to appreciate football a little more in the past few years. But one of the things about football is when a team punts the ball and the opposing team catches it and then does a punt return, it's virtually impossible for the player to run the length of the field unless he has some good blockers. Right? And so you've got these blockers, right? These big guys, their job is basically to clear the path for the guy who's running. And often, the reason someone can return the punt and run along the length of the field is because the blockers are doing their job. Yes, they can move and maneuver, but it's often the credit probably should go a little more often to the blockers than it does. I think that image helps me when I think of this verse. We still have to run in the right direction as believers. We still do that, but God takes out the obstacles. The obstacles that Satan puts in the way to trip us up. When we're running, when we're trusting the Lord with all our heart, God has a way of removing those obstacles. The things that can derail us, God, again, as our eyes are fixed on God, he has a way of moving those out to clear the path for us. God can block the enemy so that our path is straight. God can strengthen us by his grace so that we can continue in the path of his will. I heard this story about a man who had been away on a long trip away from his home, and he missed his family, and he was happy to come home again. And he arrived home after this trip, and he had a gift for his wife, and he came to the door, and his little daughter saw him with his gift, and she was so excited. Daddy, let me bring it to mommy. And he said, well, it's a bit heavy for you. It's too heavy for you to carry. But please, Daddy, I can lift it up. And sure enough, she tries to lift it up. it was this big gift, and she was so small, she couldn't lift it. She's like, well, Dad, I've got an idea. And he could see his daughter had a little twinkle in his eye, her eye. And so he gave her the gift and put it down. And she kind of, you know, had it. And then with the gift in hand, she said, "Okay, Daddy, now you pick me up and bring me to Mommy." And so he picks her up, you know, gift and all, and brings the package to the destination. That's what God does. That's what God will do. If he gives, if there's a burden in our life that seems too heavy to bear, then God will carry us. Burden and all. To our destination, which is heaven. And sometimes that burden is there, and you know, God clears the way so that we can find a way to continue walking in his grace and his strength, and he clears that and clears this. Life isn't smooth. Life isn't easy with the Lord, but it is better. It is a straight path. God invites us to walk that straight path. In fact, the Bible talks about a narrow road. You know, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. Sometimes that straight path is pretty narrow. Not much wiggle room. But God invites you, he invites me to trust in him with all your heart, not part of your heart, not part of your life, not part of your time, not part of your energy, not all. I'll give all you know of you to all you know of God. Lean not on your own understanding. How do you not lean on your understanding? Well, best thing is to fill your mind with God's revelation each day. Spend that time with him. Come apart with Jesus, or you're going to come apart. And he's going to give you the rest you need. He's going to give you the wisdom you need. He's going to give you the guidance you need. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he's going to make your path straight. When I look back at my life thus far, there's been lots of bumps and lots of things and ups and downs. But I can see a straight path. I can see how God has guided. I can see how God has directed. I can see how God has led me. And I trust that if you're a believer and have been a believer for any number of times, you can see that as well. But as we go forward into 2019, and I'm still getting used to saying that, we are going forward. We want to go forward together as a church with this on our hearts. With this on our minds. Say, God, I give you all my heart. All the things I love, I want you to be the person that I love the most. You know, I want you to be the one I'm living for. There's so many other things distracting. There's so many other things that they're trying to get our attention. But make them main thing, the main thing, as somebody said. Put Jesus first. Put God first. And then everything else will take care of themselves. Everything else will take care of yourself. Doesn't mean life's going to be without its worries and its fears and struggles. But those worries and those fears and those struggles have a way of diminishing when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Certainly that's been my experience. And I know many of you could say the same thing. And so let this be an encouragement. Let it be a refresher. Not that it's brand new things that we've never heard. No, sometimes we just need to be reminded in the Christian life, because we so easily forget. We so easily get distracted. And God wants to remind us. God gives you a promise. He will make your path straight. But you need to trust him with all your heart. You need to lean not on your own understanding. You need to acknowledge him in all your ways. May that be true of you. May that be true of me. May that be true of our church as we go forward in this year. Let's pray together. Lord God, we stand at the threshold of this new year, and we want to acknowledge you in all our ways. We want to say, I trust you with all my heart. We want to lean not on our own understanding. And We want you to make our path straight. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now, who feel that their path has been pretty difficult and pretty rocky and pretty painful or challenging. And for those who are feeling that today, I ask that you would just lift them up. The invitation to come to you for rest and for renewal, may that be something that they could experience this year. Lord, we often know so many things in our head about truth, but I pray that we would live it in our hearts, live it in our lives, stemming from our hearts. And thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that you, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, you are gracious, that you forgive us when we do lean on our own understanding, that it's your death on the cross that forgives us of our sins. And you invite us to walk a straight path with you. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. We don't do this alone, but we pray that we would walk wisely in this new year as we fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing a final song of praise. It has to do with the new year. And I believe the words will be on the screen, but if you can't see them, it's number 567. Another year is dawning.